So we are in week 5. One person. How many of you guys read this week? Okay, good. So you just didn't know what chapter you read, but you read. But that's good. So yes, week 5. We are in week 5 of the story, a 31-week study that goes through the whole Bible. It's actually very brief, and so we are cooking through it. And last week, it was very, very encouraging. I bragged about you guys to the first service, so I didn't want them to think I was putting them down, but I was very excited last week. I was very encouraged when I asked, how many of you guys read? And I, you know, sometimes you get one or two, you know, and, you know, and I see like 80% of the room, you know, hands go up. I'm like, wow, we didn't even sell that many books. So they must be reading, gotten their own copies or whatnot. But that's very exciting. And it also helps me out as far as being able to prepare the messages. If I know that you guys are reading that and you're getting the gist of that story, then I'm going to be able to spend a little more time on application. I'm still going to run through the story and highlight things in the passages that we were going through for the week that are going to be applicable to our what we're using today. So we're going to go through that. So the chapters that you read cover roughly Exodus 19 through 34. A little bit of fringe there, but that's the gist of the chapter that you read. So chapter 5 of the story covers chapters 19 through 34 in Exodus. Now, at the beginning of 19, we see they're in the third month after the Israelites have left Egypt. And it says that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," okay, that's going to be a big word today, "keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses goes down, tells them that, and they say, whatever it is that God wants us to do, we will obey that. And so then Moses goes back up, and in chapter 20, God speaks to him, and he speaks the Ten Commandments to him. The very famous passage there, many people know Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. And so he goes through and he says, this is the condition of the covenant. You keep these commandments. And the benefit was that they would be God's treasured possession. Now, in the following chapters, 21, 22, 23, there are some more detailed commands, some more detailed instructions on what God expects of his people. He expounds on the Ten Commandments, gives some very specific things that he wants out of them. Then we get to Exodus 24, which is another kind of mile marker in our chapters today. This is where the covenant is confirmed with blood, which is part of what a covenant was confirmed with. So it says, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said, and he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it into bowls. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Does that sound familiar at all to anyone? Kind of happens in the New Testament when Jesus is introduced in communion. He's at the Last Supper, which was also what meal from last week? What? Good job. Passover feast. So they were in probably the third cup of four cups, and Jesus shares, this wine, it represents my blood of the new covenant. This blood that's poured out for you. And so this is very reminiscent of what Moses was saying to them. This is the blood of the covenant, which at that time there was no new, there was no old. It was just the covenant. It was the covenant for them. Now we call it the old covenant because we have a new covenant. Yes. So that we're not being confused by any of that. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So then God calls Moses back up the mountain, and Moses is getting a lot of exercise. So Moses gets called back up the mountain to give, and God calls him up there to give him the tablets of stone that the law and the commands were written on. And those stones, tablets, God wrote on himself, the first set. Moses was gone for about 40 days, well, for 40 days and 40 nights, not about. The Bible says 40 days and 40 nights. This time, God also speaks to him and gives him the plans for the tabernacle, plans for the priests, the worship items, and the worship practices. Now, the tabernacle was a portable place of worship. And if we probably won't have time to get into that when we get into Numbers. But if you just feel, you know, curious, go into Numbers and look at what they carried around, the Levites. These guys were not little wimpy preacher guys. They were carrying telephone poles, logs. I mean, just, it was not some little tent that you'd pack up and put in a backpack and, you know, go hiking like we have, where you've got, you know, a six-man tent that fits in a little bag this big. They were taking a lot of stuff all around, and everywhere they went, they'd stop, set it up, tear it down when they were going to go, and they'd all carry it. And so, yeah, it was huge. So the tabernacle was their portable place of worship, their portable temple. And it was to be replaced later when they arrived in the promised land with the temple where God would make his dwelling among the people there. So while Moses was gone all that time, they got impatient. And a lot of us are familiar with the story that happens in Exodus chapter 32. They all pitched in their jewelry and they melted it down and they formed it into the image of a calf. And that is called the... Good job. Dina's gold star, gold star. So the golden calf. Next question I'll have to say. Dina can't answer. So, as I said, this is found in Exodus 32. And they began worshiping this golden calf, this idol, right after they had said, everything the Lord says we'll obey. And they said it at least three times that we looked at already. So they began worshiping it and gave it credit for all that God had done for them. And so in interest of condensing things, God sent Moses down. I encourage you to go and read that Exodus chapter 32. The conversation there between God and Moses is pretty, it's neat to read. It's neat to see Moses' heart. It's neat to see God's frustration and how, you know, it's kind of a great example. That would be a nice little side of being able to talk about prayer and what prayer can do, but we got to stay on target. So basic gist of that is that God sent Moses back down. When Moses gets down to the bottom of the mountain, he's got these stone tablets that God wrote on himself, with the law and the commandments. And he was so shocked at the sight of what he saw, he dropped those tablets at the foot of Mount Sinai and they broke. And so he took, I don't know, well, I probably don't want to incriminate anybody here, but when I was growing up, I would get my mouth washed out with soap. I'm sure none of you would think that I would do something to deserve that. I had a sharp mouth. but yeah, then what happens next just puts soap in the mouth to shame. Moses is so frustrated. I mean, he drops the tablets, breaks them. He takes a golden calf, melts it down, turns it into a powder. I'm imagining, you know, the ashes of whatever ashes you'd get from gold. He stirs it in the water and serves it out to all the people for them to drink the ashes of their idol in their water. It's just, and that was just the beginning. There's at least a threefold. I guess you can count a fourth one on the end too. The second one, verse 26, we'll catch up with the story there. It says, so he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to another, killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. And so that's how the Levites became a special clan, just to give you some insight there. Some of you might know that the Levites end up becoming the priests, and that's the clan that is set aside for that. And this is where it starts, where he says, hey, who's for the Lord? The Levites are the ones that come to him. And he says, because of this today, you are set aside. And so then after that, so we've got the they drank the ashes, and then they've got 3,000 that were killed by the sword of all these Levites that were obedient. And then God says, I'm going to deal with them myself. And so God sends a plague down on the people. And so that's number three. And then you could count this last part as a little bit of a number four, bigger number four than what we would realize, just because we're so used to having God around. He's super accessible to us. But he says, you guys go, you need to get started on your journey to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm so angry with you. You're so stubborn. Stiff-necked is the word, the term used. And he says, you're so stiff-necked, you're so stubborn. I'm afraid I might get angry and kill you. So I'm not even going to go along with you. I'm going to send an angel in my place. And once again, there's some more conversation there between God and Moses. And God sticks around with Moses and still doesn't want to have much to do with the people. And so Moses has a tent of meeting set up outside of camp. And anyone that wanted to inquire of the Lord or anything there, then Moses was the go-between there. He was a mediator between the people and God. He would go into the tent of meeting. He'd come out, talk to the people, go back and talk to the Lord. And so that was his pattern. That was Exodus 33, so now we're on to Exodus 34. Not doing too bad, 11 minutes and multiple chapters, 19 to 34. So 34, God calls Moses back up the mountain again. How many times? And this is to get a reprint of the law and the commandments, but this time God wasn't doing it. Moses had to chisel the words into the tablets himself this time. And when Moses came back down the mountain, his face was radiant because he had been in the Lord's glory. He had been in the Lord's presence. And so Moses would put a veil over his face to hide the radiance because the people were afraid to come near him. It wasn't because he was weird. It wasn't because it was Rudolph. You know, they were so blinded. They were afraid because his face was shining with the glory of God. And it was a fearful thing for them. So whenever he would go back into God's presence, he would pull the veil off. And then when he would go back into the presence of the people, after being around God, he would put the veil on to hide that he had been in God's presence. Not so much that he had been in God's presence, but to hide the radiance that came from being in God's presence. And so that's a quick look, highlighting a few things from Exodus 19 to 34. And that's where the story was in your Bible. So if you want to check that out in an actual full Bible, those are the chapters where you would look. And that was the covenant between God and Israel. That's how it got started, what we refer to as the Old Covenant, because we have a new covenant with God. And after reading the story of the Old Covenant this week, I thought it'd be really, really neat to have those thoughts, those images, those pictures in our mind as we compare and contrast the old and new. So the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And in the book of Hebrews is great. It's just a really, really thick book. Not big, it's just thick mentally, thick theologically. He's writing to the Hebrews. There we go. So there's a bunch of Old Testament stuff in here. So the Hebrews is a great letter to go to. If you spend some time in the Old Testament and you kind of feel like you're another layer down in your understanding of the things that are going on, I encourage you, every time you spend some time in the Old Testament and you take a break, jump to Hebrews. It's 13 chapters. Read it all the way through, because it's going to make more sense, and it's going to help the Old Testament to make more sense, because he is all over the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And the whole purpose of Hebrews, he's writing to the Hebrews saying, guys, what you lived in here, it was the old. Now we have a new, and the new is better. The new is much better. And he goes through and lists all these ways and reasons why the new is better. The new is better for this reason, for that reason, for all these different reasons. And so it's great, because he uses a lot of this Old Testament imagery. And in fact, a lot of the things were, is that the right subject too? So anyway, okay, I'm getting some nods, okay. So the things that were in the story that you read, in the chapter you read this week, if you go and you read Hebrews 8, 9, 10, and then 11, 12, I added those in there in the reference there in your bulletin too, because we're going to pull from 12, and 11 is just an awesome chapter anyway. So, but 8, 9, 10 especially, If you read those three chapters with this chapter from the story that you read fresh on your minds, there's going to be a lot of correlation that goes on there. And when you read that in Hebrews, you're going to be like, oh, I know what he's talking about now, because you might have skipped over some of that and thought, I don't know what he's talking about. Blood of heifers and sprinkling and all this. But now when we're looking at this and being reminded of the old covenant and how it was initiated, then we get a chance to have a new light on that. So looking at the two covenants, old covenant versus new covenant, there are similarities between both covenants. Both covenants were made between God and his people. And I don't remember where the blanks are. So, okay, you don't have to write anything down there, so I can keep moving. A blood sacrifice was used to put the covenant into effect. So if you're taking notes, now you're going to start writing. So in both covenants, a blood sacrifice was used to put the covenant into effect. We talked about the young Israelite men that made the sacrifices, the fellowship offerings. And the blood was put into the bowls and was poured or sprinkled over the covenant and sprinkled on the people. And of course, Jesus and his blood sacrifice. Both covenants, God dwells with his people. And we're going to get into some of the particulars there in a little bit. But in both covenants, God dwells with his people. He does so very differently in the two covenants, but at least that part is similar. Another similarity is that both covenants had a priest or a mediator. So when you look at the priest of the old covenant, or even when you look at Moses as being a mediator between the people when he was going in and out from the tent of meeting, up and down from the mountain, and then from that day forward, from when the Levites became the priests, then you always had a mediator. You always had a priest between you and God. And there's a new mediator, a new priest. So the New Testament or New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. And that's the message of Hebrews. The New Covenant's better, and I'm abbreviating these because I needed to scrunch as much as I could to get all your notes in the bulletin. I didn't want to go any smaller on the font size. And in fact, it went way off the page in Publisher. So I had to cut a bunch of the notes out of there. So there was just so much. And I thought, when I was preparing this, I thought, there's no way I can fit this into one message. I was thinking about skipping next week and just making it a two-parter, a part A and part B, but we got it all fit in there. So the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So that's what NC and OC is. The NC, the new covenant, is better than the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, he says, "But the ministry of the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator." So the covenant is superior to the old covenant. That's context. I pulled one verse out. Of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. So let's write this down. We have better promises. This is one of the betters mentioned in Hebrews. And what he's going to do is he's going to quote a passage from Jeremiah, and he's going to talk about how Jeremiah was prophesying about the betters that we get to live in, that we get to experience. And on this side of the fence, as far this side of the fence as we are, 2,000 years, we've kind of gotten comfy with it and cushy with it and used to it. And I think because of that, we tend to overlook how great it is we have it, what the new covenant is and how amazing that new covenant is. And I want to bring that to the surface this morning. I want to highlight that. And that's really the sole purpose this morning, is to be reminded and encouraged and motivated that what we have is amazing in Christ. And as we come off of reading this Exodus chapters 19 through 34 and see what they had and what that was happening, and then to see what we have. And that's why we're going to Hebrews for this. And so the Hebrews writer, he goes back to Jeremiah, and he says about these better promises. He says, "But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant.'" Everyone say new covenant. "With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." We're going to take notes on that in a minute, but I'm going to read the next part for the next set of notes also. He says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." So he's going to write that first one down. God's law will be on the people's hearts and minds instead of on stone tablets. That's a big deal. Wrote them on stone tablets himself. They broke. Moses went back up, chiseled them on himself. And the big contrast the Hebrews writer is bringing up is they were written on stone tablets then. Now it's on our heart. It's on our minds. God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and he helps to teach us, helps to reveal God's word to us. And it's not just on stone tablets. It's not just on something that's dead. It's on something that's alive. There's a big difference between the two with death and life themes that we're going to see throughout different parts of the notes. 8 of the 10 commandments were don'ts. I don't know if you realized that or noticed that if you went back and reviewed the Ten Commandments this past week. You have keep the Sabbath and honor your father and mother. The only two that were spoken in the positive. The rest of them are don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. When Jesus was asked what are the most important commandments, as he ushers in the new covenant, he doesn't even quote any of the Ten Commandments. He goes elsewhere and he pulls two positive ones. Love God, that's a do. Love your neighbor. That's a do. Do these things. Jesus says if you do these do's, you won't have to worry about not doing the don'ts. If you do these two things, all the laws, all the commandments, you're going to follow them all. So you don't have to worry about what not to do. All you have to do is worry about what to do. And it's really simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Paul tells us in Galatians that the law, the old covenant, the law was intended to lead us to Christ. So the law had a purpose even in that. It says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So we're set free from the law. Now we have faith. Now we have the law written on our hearts, written on our minds, and we connect to that through faith, through believing in God's word, through listening to his Holy Spirit. That's a lot better than having it written on stone tablets. So God's law is not written on stone tablets. It's written on our hearts and our minds. The original author of the law and the Ten Commandments lives in us. So better promises. We have the promise of a better relationship with God than they could have. God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's one of the promises that Jeremiah brings up, that the writer of Hebrews mentions. Did you guys get that written down? We have better promises, a better relationship with God. He continues in verse 11, quoting Jeremiah. He says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. So God's people will know him. That's another great promise of how things are better. When in the scene that we looked at, Moses was the one going up and down the mountain. Aaron joined him at least once, maybe a couple of times, but he was going to the tent of meeting alone. He was, and the people knew about God from Moses. We on this side in the new covenant, I know God. You have a chance to know God personally, intimately. We get to have a personal relationship with God and know him. It's amazing. Verse 12, as he continues, finishes his quote from Jeremiah, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Say no more. That's worth saying again. Say no more. Let that sink in. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they were sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing to make atonement for their sins, to wash themselves clean. No sin was forgiven without bloodshed. And they even had the sacrifice of atonement that was for the sins that they didn't even know that they committed. They did that once a year just as a safeguard. That was the safety. That was a margin sacrifice. We have Jesus, and our sins are forgiven, and God says, I will remember their sins no more. there may be 1, 2, 10, 80 people here who needed to hear that. In Christ, you are set free. He remembers your sins no more. That's in Scripture. Leave the guilt. Leave the shame at the foot of the cross. In chapter 9, verse 15, the Hebrews writer talks about how we are set free from our sin and we have the promise of eternal life. So let's write that down. That's another promise that's better. We have the promise of eternal life. My notes are so stacked, I have to wait for you guys to write because I'm just boom, 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 boom. So the next one goes into, we have a better high priest. So in addition to all these other better promises, we have a better high priest in Jesus. The Hebrews writer mentions many times how Jesus is a better high priest. And another term that the Hebrews writer uses is that Jesus is the great high priest. His way of setting Jesus aside from the other high priests that came before him. Jesus is the great high priest. He's a better high priest. He's a better mediator. So we have a better mediator in Jesus. Jesus comes to us and brings God and reveals God to us. And we're told that he intercedes for us with God. He's a mediator. He's a better mediator than any of the other priests could have been. God made the new covenant with us, and Jesus was the mediator. Jesus was also the blood sacrifice, and he was a better blood sacrifice. He was an amazing blood sacrifice when you think of the depth and breadth and the weight, the height, all of the ways that was just so much greater, so much better. He is the blood sacrifice that set the new covenant into effect. The Hebrews writer speaks a few times, and we'll be sharing this as we prepare for communion a little later, how Jesus is a once for all sacrifice. That one sacrifice for all the sins of all the people. That was far better than the old covenant system, where they had to continually offer sacrifices up to God again and again and again. So Jesus was a better high priest, a better mediator, and a better blood sacrifice than all of the high priests that came before him, all of the other mediators that were between God and man, and all of the sacrifices that were connected to the old covenant. That's what we have today. That's what we experience. Those of us who are Christians, who have accepted that, who have been washed by Jesus' blood, that's what we have, and sometimes we forget about it, and we need to be reminded of how great we have it. Because I think we forget, because we're so used to having God right here all the time. And we're so used to having his love and his mercy and his compassion. We're so used to having Jesus' forgiveness, his blood to cover our sins, that we can go through life guilt-free, shame-free, because he remembers our sins no more. How awesome is that? And we need to remember that. You know, in addition to this being far better than the covenant that God made with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, there's a dwelling place difference also. There's an old dwelling place versus the new dwelling place. In the old covenant, God had them build a tabernacle. They had to carry it around everywhere they went. And there were very specific instructions about that. If you were to go and read up on that, when Moses goes back up on the mountain to get the stone tablets the first time, and God gives him the description of the tabernacle, and here's what the priests are to wear, and here's the objects that you're supposed to have, and here's where they're supposed to be, and here's how you're supposed to do this, and how you're supposed to do that. And then they had the temple, and that's where God would dwell, where God would live. The new covenant is quite different. God dwells in us as individuals, and in us as the church, as a body. In your bulletins, those references from 1 Corinthians, those talk about the individuals, that we are, as an individual, I am a temple. In that reference from chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple? That you God lives in you. They didn't have that. They had a priest that could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies where God was. God was near them. He was in the same town. God lives in us. That's amazing. We're just so used to it. And then this amazes me even more, is that when we're together as a body, God lives in us. And since he's singular, we are then singular. We are the body. All our little temples come together and form the body of Christ, where God lives in one unified body. There's a difference between the old covenant ministers and the new covenant ministers. So ministers of the old covenant versus ministers of the new covenant. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, he has made us, talking about God. God has made us as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's that comparison there between death and life, old covenant, new covenant, old way of things, new way of things. We are powered by God's life-giving Holy Spirit. They did not have that. Instead of being condemned, or instead of condemned by the law, being faced with our sin day after day after day with all these sacrifices and the law thrown up in our face, no, we are empowered by God's life-giving Spirit to be ministers. And that's all of us, not just me. I'm a lead minister, if you want to call it that. But all of us who have been saved by Christ, we are ministers. We boldly reflect. This is another difference, a big difference. And this is the reason why I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for this portion. We boldly reflect God's glory unveiled as we shine. Jesus said, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Paul says in Philippians that we are to shine like the stars in the universe so that we can share Christ with others. We boldly reflect God's glory unveiled as we shine. And this is in contrast to Moses, who veiled his face to hide the radiance of God's glory that God's glory left behind. He would go into God's presence and God's glory would make such an impression on him. It changed his face and he was radiant and glowing. And he hid it. Not so with you and I. We've been asked to show it, to shine it. Let that radiance show. When we are in God's presence, when we experience his glory, we should be shining. We should be radiant. 2 Corinthians 3, that same chapter, a few verses later, down in verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And he goes to talk about even what modern day Israel is. He says, but their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, and that would be you and I, anyone that has given herself to Christ, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are to shine with unveiled faces as ministers. That's what the ministers of the new covenant should look like. So all of this, it's better, 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 better. Better promises, a better high priest, a mediator, better sacrifice. We are made to be better ministers for the kingdom. God has a better dwelling place. He lives in us. And I want us to think about that, to reflect on that, to recall that. Because a lot of us have gotten used to how amazing it is to be living in the new covenant, to be living with all of these things that we've mentioned. And I even left out a number of things because it just didn't have space and time. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 to close out this subject this morning. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to go back to the mountain in Exodus chapter 19. And if you read your story, he includes that passage of scripture. And it's just such a dark, it's ominous. There's clouds and there's smoke and there's, you know, God's voice incites fear in the people. And he says, this mountain right here that you can see, that you could touch yesterday, you can't touch today. And if you do, you have to be killed. Stoned or shot with an arrow because you can't even be touched. Here's a mountain, you can't touch it. It's in front of you, you could touch it, but you're not allowed to. You can't come even that close to me. You can't experience this. And the people were standing there in fear. Picture that. Go back to what you read this week and think about that and get that scene in your head and listen to what the Hebrews writer says. I'm not going to have this up on the screen. I just want you to listen. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we come to, church. Church.